you're the risen one, heaven's champion, and you reign, you reign over
all. Amen. You may be seated. Because we feel that way about Christ, that he is beautiful, that he is glorious, well, then naturally it's our desire to hear his voice, a beautiful voice speaking to us through the scriptures. And it's in that spirit that we turn to Matthew now, Matthew 6. Lately, we've been making our way through this portion of Matthew's gospel record. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Here Jesus is laying out for his disciples what the life of discipleship amounts to, what the coming of the kingdom of God means for them, means for us, practically in a host of ways. And just to get our bearings here, remember last week we focused on verses 7 and 8. At this point, Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer. And in particular, he's teaching them not to pray the way a lot of people around them practice prayer. And that includes fellow Jews who were hypocrites. They practiced prayer in such a way as to win people's praise. And so Jesus said, do not be like them. But it also includes the way some Gentiles pray, some non-Jews. And that's what we had in view last week when we looked at verses 7 and 8. Listen to them again. Jesus said, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So Jesus tells his disciples, in effect, don't babble in prayer. That kind of praying makes sense for people who believe in lifeless, silly, dishonorable gods. Of course they're going to babble on. Of course they're going to pray like that. But you, he says to his followers, do not be like them. You don't need to be like them. And that's because yours is a very different God. Yours is a God who already knows everything anyway, and yours is a God who is now your Father and who cares for you like your Father. So pray like it, right? You don't have to say much. God doesn't need you to say much. God's not the needy one, you are. God's not the needy one, he's the worthy one. Well, then pray like it. And remember, we took notice of the way our Westminster Shorter Catechism defines prayer. It's short and sweet. It says this, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So that was last week, verses 7 and 8. That brings us to this week. We'll pick up at verse 9. And as I was saying last week, we're launching into the passage at this point that's been traditionally known as the Lord's Prayer. And so, as I was saying last week, it is a little daunting to get into these verses because they have loomed so large in Christian hearts and minds. This prayer has been so famous and so beloved from the beginning. Books have been written on it. Sermons have been preached on it, artistic renderings have been framed and mounted. Unpackings of this prayer have been included in catechisms for centuries, including our own Westminster catechisms. Just to say the Lord's Prayer perhaps makes you sit up for all of those reasons. Before I read it for us, I do want to take just a minute or two for what we might call the grumpy old man section of the sermon. And this is the part where I say a word or two about popular misconceptions concerning this passage that bother me, and by God's grace, they'll bother you too. When I was out running recently, I passed a fellow who was wearing a shirt that said, "Grumpy, it's not just a mood, it's a lifestyle." It's simply not helpful that this passage came to be nicknamed the Lord's Prayer. Not unlike what I was saying a few weeks ago about how this whole passage has been called the Sermon on the Mount, and that label has now taken on a life of its own. This passage is almost certainly called the Lord's Prayer as a heading in your Bible. Every Christian knows it that way, knows it with that nickname. It's been called that practically forever. I realize that. And let me say, it's okay if you call it that. We're accustomed to it. We don't have to jettison that label now. I don't want you to feel self-conscious about calling it that. I'm sure I'll call it that in these sermons, including this morning. That's okay. But, first of all, this is not a prayer that the Lord himself would have prayed personally, at least not in its entirety. And I say that because it includes a petition for the forgiveness of sins. So we can start there. Second of all, there's nothing in this passage to suggest that Jesus intended this teaching about prayer to be recited as a precise form of prayer by his disciples. And there's nothing in the rest of the New Testament to suggest that it was ever used that way by his disciples. It's not that you're not allowed to recite it. You're free to if you want to, even when you're talking to God. It's just that you don't have to. The church as a whole doesn't have to. Third of all, there's a similar passage over in the Gospel of Luke. Did you know that? It's in Luke 11. It's similar, Jesus providing teaching about prayer, but it is not identical. Probably has the same heading in your Bible. It probably says the Lord's Prayer there in Luke 11, but it's not identical. Luke's passage is considerably shorter. And obviously that passage, that Luke passage, is just as much God's word as this passage here in Matthew 6. Fourth of all, it's worth bearing in mind that this teaching about prayer is teaching that Jesus provided before his own death and resurrection. In other words, at a moment before the truth of the gospel was flooded with light and everything that was made clear. This is teaching about prayer that belongs to a moment in salvation history that is not our own. Belongs to a unique transition moment in history that's long gone. Obviously, it's true teaching, and it's tremendously valuable for us to this day, but this teaching about prayer is not flooded with the full light of the gospel, say, the way Paul's prayers are, the prayers of the Apostle Paul that are recorded for us in his letters. After Jesus' death and resurrection and the outpouring of the Spirit. And fifth of all, last one, I promise. The prayers of the Apostle Paul that are recorded for us in his letters, those prayers that also serve as models for us to this day, those prayers are the Lord's prayers. Just as much as this one here in Matthew 6, do not follow for the hype of your so-called red letter Bible. The prayers of the apostles recorded for us in Scripture are the Lord's prayers. Why? Because those prayers in the Bible are the word of the Lord to teach you, to teach us how to pray. And so ends the clarifying grumpy old man section of this morning's sermon. Now I'll revert to joyful old man again. Joyful, it's not just a mood. It is the Christian's lifestyle. And so I will joyfully, happily remind us that it's perfectly compatible with everything I just said to add that this passage here in Matthew 6 is sublime. This is beautiful. This is powerful. It's somehow sweeping and simple at the very same time. It's tremendously valuable to us in our Christian lives, in our prayer lives. This is lovely. And so it makes perfect sense that whole books have been written on it and sermons have been preached on it and so forth. Of course, all of that's true. This passage is magnificent. And so we can turn to it this morning, not with a sense of feeling daunted by it because it's so famous, but instead with a feeling of gratitude for it. How wonderful that Jesus provided this teaching for them and for us. And not only a feeling of gratitude for it, but a sense of expectancy as well. The same Jesus who spoke those words that day on that mount, we can expect that he's going to speak to us by these same words this day in this room right now. So listen to them. Beginning at verse 7. Jesus said, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for these words, and we come to them this morning, as we've said, with a sense of gratitude. How wonderful is this teaching by which our beautiful Savior would teach us today. And along with that, a sense of expectancy as well. We say, "Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." And we ask that knowing that you shall. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Last year on Sunday mornings, when our sermon series was on the theme, "The Habits of Grace," back then we talked about prayer. Prayer is one of the habits of the Christian life. And among other things, what we talked about is how intimidated we might feel at the very thought of talking to God. Remember, I said, if you had the opportunity to meet some famous person, who would it be for you? Someone whose work you've admired, someone who has achieved heights in their field, someone who's known far and wide, someone that a lot of people out there would prize the opportunity to meet. If you had the opportunity to meet that person, it would be perfectly natural for you to be wondering in the back of your mind, and you might even say so out loud, you might even ask it, "Does this person really want to meet me?" And even if they do, even if it's true that they've called for you, you'd still need some guidance before you meet them. Because you still might say, "I don't even know what to talk about when I get in there, in their presence. I might be awestruck. I might be intimidated. I might be tongue-tied in their presence. What if I can't even speak? What if I don't know what to say?" And that's when you are reassured again. The person who's about to usher you into that famous person's presence says, "Relax, deep breath, it's okay. Here are some things that this person is interested in talking about with you. And really, the main thing that he's interested in is you. It's hearing from you about what's on your heart and mind. So relax, deep breath, it's okay. And with that, you're ushered into that person's presence. It's still intimidating, especially when you see them for the first time. Flesh and blood. But what a world of difference it makes to have been given that guidance about what to say, to have been given that freedom, even to have been told, this person wants to hear from you about you and about what's on your own heart and mind. Well, the Lord's Prayer is gold for that very reason. Here is Jesus teaching his disciples, teaching us about what we can actually say to God when we're ushered into his throne room. The tongue that might have been tied is loosened, and we speak. We actually speak to God about the desires of our hearts. Especially because, remember, the whole point of this passage is don't prayer babble, right? That's what leads him into the Lord's Prayer. He's saying don't talk to God by just heaping up empty phrases that you don't mean. Instead, mean what you say and say what you mean. Well, then, here in this passage, here are the sorts of things that it's good for you to mean. Here are the sorts of things that are good for you to have in your heart so that they come out in your words. So take a look again at the prayer itself, and I've printed it there in your bulletin in case that helps. Verses 9 down through 13. He says, pray then like this, right? Not babbling on. Instead, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And it does end there. By the way, there are some manuscripts of the Greek New Testament in which Jesus keeps going, and he says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But the general consensus is that the most reliable of the early Greek manuscripts don't have those additional words, and that's why, for example, the English Standard Version that I've read from today ends with the words, deliver us from evil, period. So notice what you've got there in those verses is a series of petitions, six of them. It's a series of requests. It's asking God to do things. We talked about this a little bit last week in the sermon discussion, that the Lord's Prayer is a series of petitions. It's not meant to be comprehensive of all of the things that you might say in prayer, all of the things that you might talk to God about when you pray. So, for example, there's no praise in the Lord's Prayer. There is the petition that God bring about the hallowing of his name, and that implies that we're a people of praise, but there's nothing in the Lord's Prayer in which we simply tell God how great he is, as there is, for example, in the Psalms. Another example, there's no thanksgiving in the Lord's Prayer. There are, to be sure, all of these petitions in which we ask God to provide, and that implies that we're a people of gratitude, but there's nothing in the Lord's Prayer in which we simply say to him, thank you, God, for the good that you've done, for the good that you've provided. And one more, there's no confession of sin in the Lord's Prayer. There is the petition that God forgive us, and that implies that we're a people of confession. But there's nothing in the Lord's Prayer in which we say to God, we have sinned. Again, the way there is in the Psalms. That's why I say this teaching is not meant to be comprehensive of absolutely everything that you might say to God in prayer. And at the risk of stating the obvious, that's okay. This is guidance that has to do with setting our requests before God. That's what this teaching is focused on. And that's okay. That's why I love what our Westminster Shorter Catechism has to say about prayer. And by the way, if you'd like, grab your hymnal and turn almost to the very back to page 877. And yes, the hymnal goes that high. 877. Because there you find our Westminster Shorter Catechism on page 877. You find the conclusion of our Shorter Catechism, and that's where you'll see the questions and answers that have to do with prayer, including the Lord's Prayer. So take a look there at question 99. After 98, which tells us what prayer is, then comes question 99. Again, we need help. We need guidance when it comes to prayer. And so the question is, what rule hath God given for our direction in prayer? God has called us to talk to himself. He's not going to leave us without a rule, without guidance, without advice about what to say. So what is that rule? Where do we find it? Here's the answer. The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. That is so perfect. The whole Bible ought to guide us in prayer. And that's because everything that God has revealed ought to shape and inform and color the way we talk to him. And it's also because prayer itself as an activity is so wonderfully rich and comprehensive. It's adoration and confession. It's thanksgiving and supplication. Well, the Lord's Prayer stands out as a special guide when it comes to the last of those, supplication. In other words, petitions, requests, asking God to do things. And by the way, isn't it there in the area of supplication, asking God to do things, isn't it there that we especially need this kind of guidance and encouragement? When it comes to things like adoration in prayer, and confession, and thanksgiving, when it comes to those, there's a certain of course-ness that applies to them. Of course, we're going to tell God how great he is. Right? Adoration. Of course, we're going to acknowledge before God how we've failed him. Confession. Of course, we're going to tell God that we're grateful to him for how he's provided. Thanksgiving. Of course we are. There's nothing particularly stunning about those. Things like adoration, confession, thanksgiving, they flow so freely and naturally and sensibly from the sinful creature who's now a redeemed sinner. But just when we think that those are the only sorts of things that we're allowed to say to God, and maybe we even get up to leave his presence, we start to walk away from God's throne, that's when we hear his fatherly voice saying, "Now what is it that you want me to do? What is it that you would have me do for you?" And that is stunning. So we can say, "Thank you, Lord, for the gold that is the guidance, that is the Lord's Prayer, which helps us to know what to say to the Almighty when he says to us, 'What are your desires? What would you have me do?' Not like a genie in a bottle, but better. Not a genie in a lamp, but a Father in heaven. And that is better by far." So as I say, there are six petitions in here. In the few minutes that we've got left this morning, let's pay attention to the first three out of the six. And then next time we'll come back to it and focus on the final three. Not just because it feels symmetrical to divide them in half, three and three, but also because the first three are primarily focused on God's glory, whereas the last three are primarily focused on our needs. Now, as soon as I say that, We can admit there's some overlap and blurring here. In a sense, each and every one of the six petitions is a glory and good petition all by itself. But still, it's true. The first three especially that we'll look at. Lift our gaze to God. And then in the last three, you might say, we look back down. And we talk about our needs, our own earthly and spiritual needs. So this week, for just a few minutes, let's look at the first three. The first begins, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And by the way, here in 2024, it's okay if you say hallowed and your. If you want to say hallowed be thy name, it's okay, but you don't have to. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Look at Catechism question 100, okay? Again, on page 877 in your hymnal. Question 100. Because just the fact that we can call God Father in heaven is meaningful. And we shouldn't skip over that and just rush to the part where we ask him to do things. Look at question 100. What doth the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is, Our Father which art in heaven, that teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence, as children to a Father able and ready to help us, and it teaches us that we should pray with and for others. That is so rich, that explanation. He's God on high, right, reigning from heaven. And that's why we come to him with reverence, with holy fear. And, same God, he's also our Father now, able and ready to help us. And that's why we come to him with confidence. Brothers and sisters, how blessed are we to have a God like that. Search high and low in the world's religions and you will not find another God like him. God on high, and caring Father, reverence and confidence. And then look at question 101. Question, what do we pray for in this first petition, which is hallowed be your name? Answer, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he maketh himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his own glory. In other words, what we're asking God here for is to bring about that his own name would be hallowed, that it would be regarded as holy because he is. And that means that we want him to do all that he does in order to glorify his own name, and he will. And that includes wanting him to bring it about that we and other people live that way. That we live for the honor of his name, which means living lives of praise and obedience. That's what we want. Well, then that's what we ask for. So that's the first of the three. Here's the second. Your kingdom come. Right? That's the second petition. Your kingdom come. So look at question 102 in the hymnal, in our catechism. What do we pray for with the second one? What are we asking when we say those three little words? Three words, but there's a lot in them. The answer is, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. There's a lot in there. It's no exaggeration to say that in this age, Satan has a kingdom. It was no exaggeration for the Apostle John to write near the end of 1 John, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's 1 John 5:19. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. He's got real sway in this present evil age. He doesn't control people against their wills, but he certainly works powerfully so as to influence their wills and their minds and their hearts, and we want that to end. We hate him. As David says, we hate him with a godly hatred. And we want God to act in such a way as to break the power that Satan has to tear down the kingdom that God in his own providence has allowed Satan to have for a little while. But of course, positively what we want is for the kingdom of God to grow instead. We talked not too long ago about the kingdom of God and what it means. Because remember, John the Baptist and then Jesus himself appeared on the scene preaching that message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. What is the kingdom of God? It's everything that God ushers in when he steps in to save. That whole wonderful state of affairs that is the result of God stepping in to save. Remember, I said at the time, it's like that great phrase from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Aslan is on the move. Aslan is on the move, coming. And when he comes, he will usher in a beautiful, wonderful state of affairs that does not exist now. So when John the Baptist and Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, they were saying our God is on the move, stepping in to save and all that goes with it. Well, brothers and sisters, God's been on the move ever since. To this day, including this day, this Sunday, right here, right now, all around the world. And so when we say, your kingdom come, what we're saying is, what we're asking in prayer is, God, keep moving. Keep working. Keep calling people to yourself in this age. Keep building them up in Jesus, whom they've come to believe in. Keep building up churches all around the world. God, keep moving. And ultimately what we want is for Jesus to come back and finish all of that. And we want him to come back soon. Think about the way the Bible ends. I mean, the last page, almost the very last verse at the end of Revelation says this: he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And the reply comes back, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So just to say, your kingdom come, is to say a lot. And then one more, the third petition. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the third of our three today. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So one more time, look in your hymnal. Question 103. The question is, what do we pray for when we pray that? And the answer comes back. Well, what we pray is that God, by his grace, would make us able and willing to know and obey and submit to his will in all things as the angels do in heaven. Think about it. God has made known in Scripture the way that he would have us live. And we want to live that way. And we want to live that way in light of heaven, mindful, as mysterious as it is, mindful of what it must be like right now in heaven. We want it to be the case that more and more our lives breathe the air of heavenly obedience. Nobody's breaking his law up there in heaven. To the contrary, everybody from the heart, inside out, perfectly delights in his revealed will. Well, we want to live that way down here. And we don't want that just for ourselves, but for those around us. So friends, those first three petitions in Jesus' teaching. We want God's name to be held up as holy. We want his kingdom to come. We want his will to be obeyed. So we'll pause there. With those three, how does all of this touch down in our lives? What difference does this make? How can we bring these things to bear today? Well, it's not the case that you're obligated to ask God to do these three things every single time that you draw near to Him in prayer. It's like so many things in the Christian life. This is not a checklist that you've got to satisfy every single time you pray. But it is a standard that your prayer life ought to conform to over the long haul. So I want you to be simultaneously comforted and challenged. Comforted, not a checklist that you've got to satisfy every single time you pray, but challenged. This is a standard that you want your prayer life to conform to over the long haul. So just stop and think about your own prayer life. Are these the kinds of things that you ask God to do? God, make your name great in my life and in the lives of people around me. God, keep moving, building your kingdom. Father, make me obedient and people around me too. Are petitions like those ever heard in your words? And remember, what's in your words is what's first in your heart. And so finally, this isn't just a question about what you say. When you talk to God, first and foremost, it's a question of how you feel about God. The desires that are in your heart toward Him. Because if these things are in you as your desires, then naturally, over the long haul, they'll come out of you when you pray. So this isn't a word test. This is a heart check. And here's the good news. God can reach the heart. God can reach yours. Christian, He already has reached yours. That's why you're a Christian. Which means this becomes something that you can talk to Him about. You can say to Him, Father in heaven, work in me. Work in my heart so that I want these things even more. I want them more so that I'll say this kind of thing more when I pray to you. Don't be shy about asking that, and He will do it. Take heart. Our prayers, including these, are founded upon His promises. Our prayers are built upon His promises. He has promised to magnify His own name. He's promised to bring about the advancement of His own kingdom until the end. He has promised to work in us the very obedience of heaven. Well, then our prayers are built upon those promises. Ask Him for it. Ask Him to grow in these very desires. And they'll increasingly come out in the way you pray. And let's do that together now. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your promises to magnify Your name, to advance Your kingdom, to bring about obedience in the lives of Your people. Standing upon the foundation, the rock-solid foundation of those promises, it's our prayer now that You would work in us those very desires more and more, that they might come out when we pray to the praise of Your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.